Reading then Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling saviour. Well, last week we looked at Paul's instruction for us to be followers of God. Well, we considered what a high calling it was. And when you think about it, we considered the example of following other people and how it's never good enough to follow other people. Other people set good examples, but where the Bible speaks of following people, it's always with a greater view of following Christ. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, follow me, be followers of me as I follow Christ. And here we have the highest call of all, isn't it? To be followers, to be imitators of God, which is an extraordinary thought, isn't it? And I think one of the problems today in the secularism that we're surrounded with, man gets reduced to being little more than an animal, doesn't he? He is encouraged to give expression to his basest instincts. And so we see the basest instincts of men being exercised and demonstrated. And so we have a large increase in knife crime. We have the most awful atrocities happening that we've heard about recently, in recent days, because man is not imitating God. Or if it's imitating God, it is imitating another God, a false God. We think of the extreme elements of Islam that imitate God, the God that they are told about in the Quran, and go around committing terrible atrocities. But that is not the God of the Bible. And so we saw the distinction between the attributes of God that are communicable to men, those things that we are to imitate. So his mercy, his justice, his kindness, his goodness, his wisdom, his love. These are communicable, but then there are also other attributes which are incommunicable, such as his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence. Well, we can't be in more than one place at one time, can we? And yet God does, in his extraordinary grace, give us from time to time supernatural gifts, doesn't he? And we see those gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So while we are not omnipotent, sometimes God will give to his church gifts of healing, so we can do what no other man can do. We can heal when God gives a gift for a specific person through us. Sometimes he might give a word of knowledge, so he will give us something that we could not have known on our own. But it's very much at his hand what he chooses to give to us. We do not have that gift of itself in ourselves. And of course, omnipresence. I was thinking, there's one example, isn't there? Anyone think of the example of somebody who was, in effect, omnipresent? Could anyone think of where a man has...
The man in the chariot, the European chariot.
Philip, who as soon as he had witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch, was taken away in the spirit. So that was very unusual, wasn't it? Where someone was taken away in the spirit to another destination. So in a sense, that's God's imparting a very special gift which comes from his attribute of omnipresence. But normally, we would not exercise these things, and we certainly can't make a decision. Right, I'm here now, I'm going to be in Australia in 10 minutes. That is not possible, is it? I have to make use of the aircraft, like all of us. So we saw those distinctions last week, and this week really we continue in the same vein as we were last week, because this time we're told to walk in love. Now, love is a particularly special attribute of God, isn't it? That we see in 1 John 4:9 that God is love. But we need to be careful, even as we say that, that we don't so emphasize love that it comes at the cost of his other attributes. And Edward Bickersteth, the 19th century Anglican Bishop of Exeter, he had this warning for those who elevate God's love above his other attributes when he was addressing those who denied the eternal condemnation, sorry, the eternal punishment of the soul. And that was in his book, The Trinity. This is what he says. Further, do you say God is love and will not visit with eternal condemnation the creatures of his hand? My friends, you are making to yourselves a God of your own imagination, a God of mercy and compassion only, but without holy jealousy and righteousness. Such a one is not the God of creation, or of providence, or of the Bible. He is not the God of creation. For even there, amid the abounding evidence of his goodness, there are things which tell of his severity. There is not only the sunshine and the summer, and the dew and the calm, but also the terrible darkness and the wintry blast and the storm and the volcano. Such a one is not the God of permissive providence, for there is not only the happy home and prattling childhood and the mart of peaceful merchandise and the honourable senate, but also the chamber of suffering and the creeping infirmities of age and the wail of oppression and the battlefield strewn with corpses. Nor is such a one the God of the Bible. God is love indeed, but love embraces all his attributes, not mercy only, but righteousness likewise. For love is strong as death, jealousy is hard as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Oh, surely not in vain was the cry of a gospel herald, flee from the wrath to come. Not in vain the warning of Jesus Christ, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. John 8:24. Not in vain the awakening question of Peter, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? 1 Peter 4, verse 17. So I think we have to be careful not to elevate love above all God's other attributes. Nevertheless, love is of great importance in the Christian life. And to see love in action, as it were, Paul directs us not to God as a spirit, but rather to God as the man, Christ Jesus. And note how the verse begins. It tells us to walk in love as Christ loves us. We're to walk in love. And that speaks about our journey through life. It is to be a walk of love. Can you think about how was our walk before we became believers? Was it a walk of love? Was it a walk of hate? Was it a walk of other people's interests? Or was it a walk of just our own interests? Makes me think of the parable of the Good Samaritan. When the Good Samaritan was on his way to Jericho, it wasn't his purpose, as far as we know, to stop and help the victim of a terrible robbery. He wouldn't have known when he set out on his journey that he was going to meet this man. But Consider how different his response was to the scribe and the Pharisee who passed him. They passed this man by, but the Good Samaritan didn't pass him by at all, but he stopped and he gave him the help that he needed. And that speaks of a walk of love, doesn't it? Doesn't it? His interests were put aside for the sake of this man in need of his help. And so it is with us, isn't it? And that, after all, is the summary of the law, that we should love the Lord our God with all our soul and strength and mind, and we should love our neighbour as ourselves. And I don't know if any of you are following Murray McChain, but his reading, but in Leviticus 19, which I read a few days ago, it has these surprising words in verses 17 and 18. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbour and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. I am the Lord. So our whole lives are to be lives of love, walking in love. So that's our duty, to walk in love. But what is our standard? What is the standard of our walk of love? Well, that's what the Lord Jesus shows us. And before we look at his example in particular, again, I was thinking of Timothy's example that Paul points us to in Philippians 2, verses 19 to 21, where he writes, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." And in a sense, Paul is really saying the same thing here, isn't he? He's giving us an example of a man who thought on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what walking in love is about, isn't it? Always having the things of others as our first priority. And I don't know about you, but it can be very easy when we are very busy. When we are busiest, there's a tendency for us to shut ourselves out from other people and their concerns. And sometimes we can't help it because the business that we're engaged in requires our full attention. But sometimes we can overdo this, can't we? And we can miss the opportunity to serve other people. But that wasn't Timothy's example, was it? Timothy's example was that he had always the interests of others at heart. Now, of course, there are people in life who don't get anywhere because they're never able to concentrate on one thing at a time, one thing for long enough. They're always getting distracted. And of course, we can't get distracted from the main aim of what we're doing. It's just that what we mustn't do is miss why we might be in a certain place. We could be so consumed with what our agenda is that we might miss God's agenda. After all, if we're walking in love, then our first aim is to obey the Lord and see what his purpose is in where we are. And I'm sure that we've all known wonderful opportunities that have arisen just because we happen to be in a certain place. And I regret the times when I've not taken all the opportunities that I could have done. Of course, in this case, in this verse that we're looking at in Ephesians 5, verse 2, It's not to Timothy that we are directed, but to the Lord Jesus himself. He is our supreme example of love. Of course, verse 2 is not really very different from verse 1, since the Lord Jesus is God. And the Lord Jesus said, "He who have seen me have seen the Father." So the things that the Lord Jesus did are the things that his Father does. In that sense, there's no difference. Christ's love is the love of God. And he sets that standard. And it's a high standard, isn't it? It is. No one has bettered it. No one has, no one has beaten it. Romans 5, verse 8. "But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." No one has ever done that. To die for someone who is yet in their sins. And we'll come on to that in a moment. And of course, it's the highest degree of love, as we're reminded in John 15, verse 13. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And it's amazing to consider how Christ loved us. And we see two parts of that love. He gave himself as an offering. Oh, hang on. Mary may want to join us. Sorry. Hi Mary, did you want to join us? Is that why you called?
Yes, well that's what I was thinking of, but is it a very inconvenient time to be doing it?
No, it's okay. I've started. So we'll if you'd just like to listen in. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 5 verses 1 and 2, which I'll just repeat what they are. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and have given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, for a sweet-smelling savour." And so we were looking at our the supreme example, which is Christ, his example of love. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And just as I was just saying as Mary rang, that we see two parts of that love in verse 2. "And walk in love, as Christ also have loved us and given himself for an offering and a sacrifice." An offering. Well, there were offerings in the Old Testament, as well as sacrifice. There were offerings that Christ made for us. He offered himself as a servant. He offered himself as an example of holy living, unparalleled in history. He lived a perfect, blameless life. He offered prayers for us. He offered prayers in Gethsemane, which were prayers that no man has ever uttered, where he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. Such was his agony as he cried out to the Lord, really on our behalf, not my will, but thy will be done. Of course, that offering would not have been enough. Those prayers, that example, that love during his life, the raising of Lazarus, the raising of Jairus' daughter, on their own, they would not have been sufficient, would they? Because we all know that Lazarus died again. Lazarus isn't still alive, is he? Jairus' daughter isn't still alive. We don't know how long she lived. The widow of Nain, her son, we don't know what happened to him. Yes, he raised people up from the dead. He cured diseases. He cast out devils. But these things were only temporary, weren't they? And it is a lesson to all of us not to focus exclusively on miracles. Miracles are wonderful things, and it's wonderful when God has intervened, but these are, in the end, only temporary. It was being a sacrifice, Christ laying down his life for us. That was his supreme act of love, wasn't it? We know that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. That was necessary. The offerings without the shedding of blood was nothing, because that could not take away sin. I was thinking also, we've had this discussion because, you know, if Christ was not God, if he was just a man who lived a perfect life, how many people's sin could he atone for? And it strikes me that the answer must be that presumably he could have, if he wasn't God and he died a perfect life, presumably he could have atoned for one person's sin, because he could have taken the place of one person on the cross. But because he was God, he was able to take to pay for all our sin. His sacrifice was infinite. That his sacrifice as a man, on the, as it's been described by, I know it's not perfect, it may have its weaknesses, but his sacrifice of himself as a man on the altar of his divinity meant that his sacrifice was sufficient for all our sins. And that's why we cannot divide the Lord Jesus Christ from his divinity. We can't say, well, he just died as a man. He didn't. He died as God. God died on Calvary, but he died as a man. I think Mary has not able to join us, I'm afraid. He didn't die just as a man. He died as God. He was God's... This is another extraordinary thing, wasn't it? He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He was God's sacrificial lamb. And I was thinking of that... do you know that? Is it a chorus or that Mary had a little lamb? I'm not quite sure how the rest of that little lamb. But when you think about it, Mary's little lamb was really the Lord Jesus Christ, when you think of it. Because her little lamb was none other than the Lamb of God. And a point for us to consider is that, I don't know whether you're a dog lover, what your favourite pet is. Some people have birds. But you do get very attached to pets, don't you? And I think of the dogs that we've had. I've loved those dogs. Imagine if you had to sacrifice that pet for some reason. I could think of, we could think of many reasons, couldn't we? Sometimes dogs are so loyal, aren't they? They'll go out and they will actually, of their own volition, lay down their lives to save their owners. And they're wonderful examples of that, aren't they? But can you imagine the sacrifice, making that sacrifice of your pet dog that you love. I was thinking, it doesn't bear thinking about, does it? It would fill you with grief to do that. And then you've got, of course, the example of Abraham having to drive, being asked, in effect, to drive a knife through his dear son Isaac's heart to make him a sacrifice, and how that must have torn him in pieces. And then, if we think of how that might have been, say it might have been a son or a daughter of ours, or your favourite nephew or niece. I don't know who's the closest person that you've had in this world, and they had to die to save you. How would you feel as that person's blood was shed in front of you? Well, that is a very pale reflection of the sacrifice made by the Lord Jesus Christ. And also it reminds us, of course, of the love of God for us. And many verses that we looked at last night, I think, to some extent. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We didn't look at that verse, but we did make the point last night that the sending of God's Son was a picture of, well, it was a manifestation of God's great love to us, that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave what was most precious to him for us. Hence we, of course, see the importance of the Trinity. If we say that God is one in heaven and only manifests himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for salvation, for the functions that God has, then there would be no meaningful relationship between Father and Son, would there? Because the Son wouldn't be a real Son. He's only here to perform a function. But no, we see the extent of Christ's love, of God's love for mankind in Jesus Christ, where he was nailed to that cross. He went through the agonies of crucifixion. He went through separation from his Father. That was another part of his offering, his sacrifice for sin, wasn't it? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Cut off from God, cut off from the one he loved. And we know that the love of God for his Son was the greatest love. And yet that relationship was severed on Calvary for you and for me. It just hopefully gives us a little insight into the degree of love. Because what we're being asked for here is to understand how great that love is, so that we will walk in the same love. See, here was God's sacrificial lamb. If for us to sacrifice a lamb that we grew up with, or our pet dog or whatever, would cut our hearts in two, as it were, how much more God's? And yet this is what we are being asked to look at. As Christ also have loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice. Nothing else would do. And what is even more amazing is that that sacrifice was to God a sweet-smelling savour. It was not a stench in his nostrils, as if that was not sufficient. Of course, what is a stench in his nostrils is sin. And it, thank you, sister. And what does sin do? Sin is an affront to God. And that's why it needs the sacrifice. And it does demonstrate just what an affront to God sin is. And I don't think that we have first concept, really, of how shocking to God is sin? That it needed not the sacrifice of a lamb only, but it needed God's special sacrifice, God's sacrificial lamb. Not just a man, as we said, a man, a perfect man, could have paid for one man's sin. No, that man needed to be God. And then that man, who was God, was able to pay for the sins of the whole world. I hope that that just gives us a little bit of an insight into what kind of sacrifice that was. Because unless we understand the depths of that sacrifice, we won't know what it is to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. I fear that I don't fully appreciate the lengths that the Lord Jesus went to on my behalf, as I should do. Do you think that you do? I remember that there was a teacher, I won't tell you who it was, who said, you know, when we become Christians, we need now to look beyond the cross. You know, the cross is where we come to Christ. Now we look beyond it. But I don't believe a Christian should ever look beyond the cross. There is nothing beyond the cross. The cross is the centre of the Christian life. Paul said, God forbid if I boast save in the cross of Christ. That is what we can legitimately boast in. Nothing else. God forbid if I boast save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is our boast in? I hope that we won't be boasting in anything other than this most magnificent, most terrible of all sacrifices for our sin. And our response is to walk in the same attitude of love. And I think before we close, I'd just like to finish with Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. So I think the two go together. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Do you see how that parallels the sacrifice of Christ? That love that led Christ to make that sacrifice is to be copied, followed by us. And so, by the mercies of God, we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that means that we die to the things of this world, don't we? We put on Christ. We're to be a living sacrifice in that while we die, yet we live in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. The old has to be sacrificed in order for that which is holy to be seen. And how do we do it? Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our minds renewed when the word of God is brought to us, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen.